We're turning to the Gospel according to John, the chapter 19, and we're going to start reading at verse 17. John's Gospel, chapter 19, starting at verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that he might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. Amen. Ending at verse 37, we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word. Gracious God and Father, We are conscious tonight of our need, even of the emptiness of our own hearts and selves, confessing that without thee we can do nothing, and we pray that the very power of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit will be upon the preaching of the Word of God. We ask that we might hear thy voice and attend unto the things spoken. To this end, our Father, bring every thought into captivity, and as we consider Christ and his death upon the cross, that we might be drawn to him. Lord, let our focus be on Christ. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. May the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Anyone who can read a passage like this that we have been reading tonight without a deep sense of his debt to Christ must have a very cold and a very thoughtless and a very hard heart. We consider how great must be the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners when he could voluntarily endure such sufferings for our salvation. We consider how great must be the sinfulness of sin when such an amount of suffering on the part of Christ was needed in order to provide redemption for us. And as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, we see the Lord Jesus Christ going forth from the city of Jerusalem towards Golgotha, bearing his cross. We have the cross bearer on his way to Calvary. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the purchaser of our redemption, on his way to crucifixion. And we have no doubt that these words are deep with meaning, and this scene that is before us is a scene of tremendous meaning for us. For one thing, it was part of the great depths of humiliation to which our Lord Jesus Christ submitted in order to be our substitute and to die upon the cross of Calvary. One portion of the punishment imposed on the vilest criminals, on the vilest and most wicked criminals, was that they should carry their own cross, that they should bear their own cross as they went to the place of execution. And this was laid upon Christ. They laid the cross upon the Savior and sent him forth out of Jerusalem, carrying the cross, identifying himself with the worst of criminals, with the lowest of the low, taking that humble position, humiliating himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the cruel death of the cross. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord from glory, having left aside the splendors of that glory, coming into this wicked and sinful world, humbled himself to such a position that he willingly carried his cross to the place of crucifixion. In the fullest sense, we could say, he was reckoned a sinner. He was counted a curse for our sakes, because those who bore the cross and carried that wooden gibbet were indeed reckoned as sinners and as a curse. And the Lord Jesus Christ was reckoned as such and became a curse for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For another thing, it was a fulfillment of the great type of the sin offering that was directed by the Mosaic law. It's written in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 27. It says, "The bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp." Little did the blinded Jews, little did the wicked Jews imagine when they madly hounded the Romans to crucify Jesus outside the gates, that they were unconsciously, unwittingly perfecting the greatest sin offering that was ever seen. For the Lord Jesus Christ became that greatest sin offering ever offered, ever seen, ever witnessed. There was nothing like it before, and mind you, there were many. And there were many great scenes in Jerusalem over all of Israel and Judah's history. Many great reenactments of this sacrifice, of the offering of the bullock or of the ram or of the lamb. And many's a time there was great thrill and rejoicing in Jerusalem at such an offering. But never was such an offering seen. Never was there a greater scene surrounding a sin offering than this one at Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sin offering, was offered as a sacrifice for your sins and for mine. It is written in the Scriptures in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, "Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." And as I said, little did these Jews in their blindness and in the wickedness of their hearts realize that what they were doing was in fulfillment of the predicted prophecy of Scripture, of what was ordained from all eternity in the council chambers of God. Thank God, even the very heart of wickedness can be placed in the hand of God to fulfill his purpose and to carry out his designs. God is on the throne, and God is sovereign, and all things in relation to the prophecies of the sufferings of Christ were perfectly fulfilled at Calvary and in this scene around the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there's a lesson for us all as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ here going without the camp, outside the city. Like our Master, we must be content also to go forth without the camp, bearing his reproach. You and I who profess the name of the Lord Jesus, who are redeemed by his precious blood, we must come out from the world. We must come out from the ways of the world and be separate and be willing, if need be, to stand alone. Like our Master, we must be willing to take up our cross daily and to follow him. And we must be willing for even persecution if that should be the case. The Lord Jesus Christ took up his cross and went forth outside the city, outside the camp and suffered in the stead of sinners. I ask you, are you willing tonight to identify with the Lord Jesus and to go forth outside the camp and to bear the cross for the Lord Jesus Christ? There are material crosses which people bear today. Some people bear an ornamental cross as they wear it around their necks. Some churches erect wooden crosses outside their buildings and sometimes inside their buildings. And sometimes crosses are erected on tombstones. These are outward material crosses. But that's not the type of cross that God wants us to bear. God wants us to bear an inward cross. Less of the outward and more of the inward. More of the cross bearing on the heart. More of the cross bearing in the soul. More of the cross bearing in the life. Let us not be ashamed to go forth bearing the cross for Christ by the things we believe, by the things that we teach, by the doctrines and teachings of Scripture. Let us bear the cross, believing the old-fashioned way to heaven, believing the old-fashioned doctrines of the Bible, unashamed to stand four square on these things. Let us also go outside the camp bearing the cross for Christ, not only by the things we believe, but by the manner in which we live. Let our lives tell that we're bearing the cross, not because we're carrying something wooden or something golden or something silver, but because we're carrying in our lives the semblance of Jesus Christ. We're bearing forth the very demeanor of the Master and showing forth his praises in our lives and bearing the cross, as it were, in our hearts. Let us today take up that cross, and let us avow tonight that with determination, come what may, I'll bear the cross for Christ. I'll go outside the camp. I'll suffer his reproach. Thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly bore that cross. And to have Christ's cross in our hearts is to carry Christ's cross daily in our lives, by our walk, by our testimony, by the fellowship we keep, by the things we say and by the things we do. And thank God, we share in his sufferings and are made conformable unto his death. You'll notice here that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified as a king. He was crucified as king. Verse 19, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The title placed here made it very plain and unmistakable that Jesus Christ was king. The reader of the Greek language, the readers of the Latin language, the readers of the Hebrew language could not fail to see that he who hung on the central cross had a royal title, and that he bore the title of king. Here the overruling hand of God so ordered things, and so ordered it, that God overruled the wickedness of the Jews. They wanted it changed. But Pilate, he said, what I've written, I have written. And he wrote the King of the Jews. It was right that such a title should be there. Even before our Lord Jesus Christ was born, the angel Gabriel declared to Mary at the time of the conception of Christ. In Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, the angel Gabriel said, "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And then as soon as he was born, there came wise men from the east, you will remember, Matthew chapter 2, and they were saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And then, a few weeks before the crucifixion, the multitude who had accompanied the Lord on his entry into Jerusalem, remember they cried in John chapter 12, verse 13, they cried, "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so Pilate was right, God overruling, that the king was crucified. And thank God the Lord Jesus Christ is King David's greater son. And as Gabriel promised Mary that he would sit upon the throne of David, and our Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign. You remember he preached when he was here a kingdom. He preached the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now some people like to make a distinction between those two kingdoms, but the Bible knows of nothing of such a distinction. It's all the same gospel, and it's all the same kingdom, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And when we preach the kingdom of God, we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we're preaching the kingdom of heaven, we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. A king, indeed, Jesus was. A king, indeed, Jesus is. And Pilate was right when he wrote, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." He was a ruler. He rules in the hearts of men. He rules in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of heaven. And one day, praise his name, he's coming, and all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. And our Lord Jesus shall reign forever and ever. What a king he is! The King of ages, the King of all eternity. And now I can say, King of my life, I crown him now. His shall the glory be. Tell me, friend, have you crowned him king of your life? Does he rule in your heart? Has he got sovereignty there? Does he hold sway in your life? Have you submitted and become obedient to the sovereignty of Christ in your life? Let us take great care that we ourselves know Christ as our King. Let us make sure tonight we know him as our King, and that his kingdom is set up in our hearts. Make sure of that. Because if you miss him and he's not set up as King in your heart, then, my friend, you'll miss him for all eternity. Let us then pay tribute to the King of Kings. Let us then honor him who reigns in heaven, who reigns on earth, and reigns, I trust, in our hearts. Tell me, is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords to you? Let us never be afraid. Let us never be ashamed to own ourselves as his faithful subjects. Let us never be ashamed to be his soldiers, his servants, and his followers. And however much we might be despised by this world, however much we might be opposed by the wickedness of this world, let us not be ashamed to own our Lord, or to defend his laws. Let us follow him every day. Mind you, a day will soon come when the Nazarene who was despised by his own people, the one who was hung upon the cross, shall take to himself his great power, and he shall reign, and he shall put down all his enemies under his feet. The kingdoms of this world, as Daniel foretold, shall be swept aside, and as I've said before, they shall become the kingdom of God and of his Christ. What a day it's going to be. And on that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, he's King. What a day we're looking forward to. King of the Jews, see him here upon the cross, suffering shame and scoffing rude. In your place condemned he stood. Seal your pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. You notice in verse 30, we have here the peculiarly solemn words which came from our Savior's lips just before he died. Verse 30, John says, when he had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is surely not too much to say that of all the seven sayings of Christ on the cross, none is more remarkable than this one, which John alone records for us. The precise meaning of this wondrous expression, it is finished, is something which is not possible for us to enter into in all its fullness and all its depths. Because I believe the hymn writer got it right when he said, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. And because of that very truth, that we will never be able to plumb the depths of Christ's sufferings, we will never be able to adequately set forth before the gaze of people the ignominy, the shame, the steps of the sufferings of Christ, that there is a wondrous mystery about it. It is finished. We'll never be able to plumb the depths of this saying. But thank God we can enter into some of the thinking that lies within these words. Here we have the finishing of all the known and unknown sufferings of Christ. Never again will our Lord Jesus Christ suffer such humiliation. Never again will our Lord Jesus Christ suffer such shame. Never again will the Lord Jesus Christ enter into such a state as at Calvary. Finished is all the sufferings of Christ. Never again to come in humility in this manner. For the Lord Jesus Christ rose victoriously from the grave. And he lives in the power of an endless life. The Lord Jesus Christ is King. And he's coming as King. And as King, all his subjects will be made subject to his rule. And so, my friends, thank God, finished all the known and the unknown sufferings which he came to endure as our substitute. Finished also the ceremonial law, which he came to wind up once and for all, and to fulfill as the true sacrifice for sin. Finished all the offerings of bulls, of rams, of goats, of pigeons, and of turtles. It is finished. There is no more sacrifice for sin, the Lord Jesus offered up one perfect sacrifice, satisfying divine justice and reconciling sinners to God. Finished the many prophecies which he came to fulfill. Nothing more concerning the humiliation and the sufferings of Christ remains to be fulfilled. Finished all the fulfillment of what was spoken in the law and the prophets and the writings concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. He cried, "It is finished." What a work! What a testimony! What a cry! And we're only skimming the surface, as it were. For as I've said, we could never plumb the depths of such a saying. Finished, could I say, the great work of man's redemption. That work which was complete when Christ cried upon the cross, "It is finished." The work of salvation. The work of the forgiveness of sins. The work of redeeming man back from the cesspool of iniquity. The work of bringing him out of the pit and the mire. Thank God it is finished. We view him upon that cross. We see him upon that tree. We can, by faith, hear the groans and the agonies. We see the suffering. And we hear the cry, "It is finished." Thank God, it is finished. Nothing remains to be done. There is no more sacrifice for sin. Thank God, salvation is not of works. There's nothing more left for me to do by doing good works, by attending church, receiving the sacraments, doing the best I can. It's all to no avail. Some preachers say that that's not enough. I say it's nothing, because it's worthless. Not only is it not enough, these things are worthless. They're hopeless. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My friend tonight, have you been to Calvary? And are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It is finished. There may have been more behind that cry than we'll ever understand or we'll ever know. But the Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion cried, "It is finished." And here we stand on holy ground tonight, unable to adequately understand it, but thankful to God that the way of redemption is complete. It is finished. Therefore, we need not fear either sin. We need not fear Satan. We need not fear anything that shall condemn us on the last day if our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can, as it were, stand secure and complete and with confidence on the grounds of that finished work, knowing that our Savior has done all. He has paid all. He has accomplished all and performed all that was necessary for my salvation and for yours. The Apostle Paul asks the question in Romans chapter 8. He says, "Who is he that condemneth?" And he answers the question. He says, "It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And when we look at our own works, we may well be ashamed with our imperfections and sins and shortcomings. But when we look at the work of Christ on the cross, the finished work, we can feel at peace. We can feel at ease. We can feel at confidence with him, because we are complete in Christ. My friend, what a difference it makes. Are you in Christ tonight? Have you been to him? Thank God for the reality of the Savior's death. You notice here it says that one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out water and blood. This denotes that the Savior did die. He didn't swoon upon the cross. He didn't merely faint upon the cross. He died upon that cross. He died there in atoning death for us, as we have been singing. Thank God there came out water and blood. Many of the false gospelers take the water and blood to be the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. How many denominations and churches and preachers today? How many do-gooders in our country today point men to the church, point men to the sacraments, point men to baptism, get baptized, and you're converted into the kingdom of God? How many point them to the Lord's table, to the sacrament of the Lord's table? And because they partake there and they have been baptized, then they get a pat on the head and they're all right. And it's well for eternity. That's a lie from hell. That's a deception of Satan. Because the water and the blood have nothing at all to do with the sacraments, as sacramental teaching down through the ages would have taught. Thank God the water and the blood speak to us of the finished work of Christ. The blood of Christ and the water would speak of the cleansing of the Word and of the blood. And thank God for the words of Christ when he lived here on earth. Those words which he taught and preached and gave to his disciples. Thank God they are spirit and life, and they are quickening. They are like a sharp two-edged sword. And we praise God for his Word. And we praise God for the blood. And when we become a Christian and are saved and washed in the blood, then it's the Word that keeps on cleansing. We're washed in the Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That is, a young saved man, by taking heed thereto according to thy Word. And as we get into the book and read the Word and learn the Scriptures and apply it to our hearts, this Word will be a water of cleansing to the soul, taking away all the defilements of the daily living and keeping us pure as we wash at the laver of the Word of God. Thank God for the blood and for the water. And thank God our Savior shed his precious blood, and that blood cleanses us from all sin, makes us whiter than snow. And thank God tonight that if you have Christ, then you have life. But if you have not Christ, then you have not life. Will you come to him? Will you trust in him? Will you take him this evening and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. My sins nailed you to the tree. I now repent of my sin. I come just as I am, and I receive Christ into my heart as I repent and believe his Word. Will you come to him? Come to him now. Don't delay. Trust him tonight as your Savior. Let us bow in prayer. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the gospel of Christ, for thy Word which reminds us of his death and sufferings. And we bless thee that we're preaching a finished work, Christ crucified, risen and exalted, soon returning, reigning forever and ever. O God, help us to come in humble repentance and at his feet by faith receive him as Savior and as Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.